eventually. We're going to actually start off in Jeremiah today, again, though. So we'll get there when we get there. Let's begin by praying together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are always true. No matter, Lord, when it seems like we don't understand sometimes. Sometimes it seems like we just can't get it. And sometimes it seems like things aren't going the way we think they ought to go. You are always constant and you are always true. For that we thank you. Lord, today as we look into your word and as you speak, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be here. That's what we would be hearing today, is your spirit speaking to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, use this time to change us today, that we could be more like you, and that we could see your kingdom come here, and your will be done here as it is done in heaven. Lord, I ask you this morning that you would please smooth my wrinkles. They're definitely there. We ask these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. It's in my catechism when I was a kid, part of question and answer number one, I don't know, some of you, anybody do the catechism when they were kids in school or in Sunday school? Yeah, Ben, you did. Anyway, our question number one, you want to go on the spot? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's the first question. That I am not my own, but belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And I don't know if I got the whole thing, but that was pretty close. And sometimes it's funny how all things work together, not just for our salvation, but sometimes all things will work together to illustrate the pastor's point. And I'm going to, because I love you and know you musicians, I know that last song didn't go quite how you wanted it to go, did it? But it's okay, isn't it? Because it's awesome. And glory be to God, because that's right where I was going to start this morning. That's right where I was going to start. In fact, we'll just go for it. It's something we do going through life, especially when we're young and things are happening, you know? Life's going and it's going at a fast pace. Something that we try to do is dream. And in our downtime, maybe we're laying in bed at night or early in the morning or whenever, maybe it's during the daily grind, we're thinking, and we're thinking about what we want our life to look like. Right? You can almost see the details. You know, Tony and I were talking this week. I long for a simple life, you know? You wake up and you start the fire and you put on some coffee and you study and read and pray and go out. And I even wrote it down last night. A simple life to be skilled and knowledgeable in a trade. These, you know, just simplicity in life. And one of the ways that we sort of had dreamed, notice this is past tense, let's incorporate a pony into our farm life. Because doesn't it sounds beautiful when we think about going out to and getting the pony and putting on the gear and hooking him to the cart and taking him to the woods and cutting some wood and putting the wood in the cart and carting the pony back. I mean, there's just something that's wholesome and simple and gritty and real about that. That we thought, you know, this is going to be good for us, it's going to be good for our kids and everything. Well, yesterday, after about a year of just hanging out, the pony needed his hooves trimmed. And they needed to be trimmed really bad. And our good friend Dick Smith came over and did it, and he encouraged me. He said, these aren't as bad as I thought they might be. It's not as bad as a lot of them I've seen. Which, you know, because I already feel bad enough. Because why do I feel bad? Because the dream of having the pony and the dream of the farm and the dream of how we all want everything to look when we start out and before we begin, how come it is that when we get in the actual time and the daily grind of the tasks that lead to that dream, it doesn't feel like we thought it would? You know, I've talked about it before, the guy Dick Prinicky, who was in his 50s, and he moved to Alaska, and he carved out a cabin with his own two hands, and he lived this beautiful, simple life. I bet, you know, we look at that from third-party perspective, and, oh, he had this beautiful, peaceful life with nobody knocking on his door, blah, 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 blah. But you can bet, you could read it in his own writings that he dreaded the winter. He said, would I be able to stay sane? You know? We have an image in our minds and in our hearts of what we want our lives to look like. And when it comes to doing the tasks, sometimes it doesn't feel as fulfilling as we thought it might. And a lot of times we give up then, and we just never even get there because the first steps didn't feel like we thought they might. I want to kind of just begin by laying out an idea for you this morning, and that is this, that intentions, however good they are, intentions must mature into commitments if we are to become persons with definition and with character and with substance. Our intentions must mature into commitments. Our intentions must mature into commitments. Now, we're going to be looking at several scriptures today, and we're going to do something that we are supposed to do as Christians when we read the Bible, is we're going to be looking for patterns. Okay, if we can establish that there's a pattern, then we can extrapolate, is that the right? Extrapolate it to our lives, we can work that pattern out and see how we fit into this. Okay, so the first of two in the book of Jeremiah is in Jeremiah 38. So you can go ahead and turn your Bible to Jeremiah 38 if you want. Now, I'm going to be working from Jeremiah 38 about verse 14. And I'm not going to read these stories. I'm going to talk about them, and you can mark them or whatever if you want in your Bible, because it would just take too long to cover the territory. So I'm just going to tell you the gist of what I want to offer you this morning. But in Jeremiah 38, Jeremiah is going again to King Zedekiah, and he's warning him. Now, what's Jeremiah been warning King Zedekiah the whole time? He's like, just give up the city. Just give yourself to the Babylonians. That's what God is doing. Right now, Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant, and he's visiting judgment on you. Submit to it. Give yourself up, and it will be well with you. If you continue to fight and to resist, it will not go well with you. In fact, you're not going to survive it, King Zedekiah. And number two, your women and your children and your people will all be led off into captivity. But the interesting thing, Jeremiah's message stays consistent, but Zedekiah, he's all over the map. In fact, this particular meeting in Jeremiah 38, verse 14, is Zedekiah has sent for Jeremiah. Now what? Who is this king, Zedekiah, who persecutes Jeremiah, rejects, but then in the secret sends for him because he wants to know if there's a word from God? What's that tell you about the character of Zedekiah? It's not real great. It's not real great. Zedekiah had been appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. The city had already kind of fallen, and Nebuchadnezzar had come in and appointed this guy as king. Why? Because Zedekiah was spineless. He was malleable. You know what that word means, malleable? It means he was shapeable. He was moldable. He wasn't a man of substance. He had no will of his own. So Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, this is my guy. I can make him do whatever I want. He's going to be my mouthpiece over Jerusalem. What Nebuchadnezzar didn't see that Zedekiah was so weak and so malleable that he not only would fold his will to Nebuchadnezzar's, but whoever else came to him and put the screws to him, whoever else pressured him. And in this particular case, these ultranationalists had come to Zedekiah. These guys that were going to fight Nebuchadnezzar to the last man. They weren't going to see it any other way. We must defend the kingdom. This is God's city. We got to defend it, defend it, defend it. So Zedekiah is in the middle. He's feeling the pressure from Nebuchadnezzar, who's, you know, attacking, who God tells him, just listen, give yourself, give the kingdom, lay down, give him the keys. And you've got these ultra-nationalists that are saying, you must resist the oppressors. We have to preserve the kingdom. And so Zedekiah, has no will of his own, so he calls Jeremiah in the secret. Doesn't want anybody to know he's talking to him. Jeremiah gives him the same message he's ever given him. Give up the city, you'll live. you and your family. You'll be fine. Just submit to this. If you stay, you're going to die. Your women, your children, they're going to be hauled off. I was sitting this week, why didn't he just listen? Why didn't Zedekiah just listen to God? It would have gone well with him. He would have been preserved. His family would have been preserved. Even the city would have been preserved. It would have said, if you don't listen, the city's going to be burned with fire. So why? Why know the truth? Why did he inquire? Why know the truth if you're not going to listen to the truth? Why? Because there was something Zedekiah feared more than God, I think. Something Zedekiah feared more than God. Second instance. Jeremiah chapter 42. The city has fallen. And some other people come to Jeremiah. This time, it's Johanan and Jezaniah. And it says that they came along with all the people from the least to the greatest. They came near to Jeremiah. And they said to him, hear our plea for mercy. Let the Lord hear our plea for mercy. So now Zedekiah is gone, and these other two guys come to Jeremiah, and with them is all the people, everybody that's left in the city, all of them that haven't yet been taken captive, the people that are left, they come to Jeremiah and say, oh, Jeremiah, I'm just going to read this little part here. Let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, everybody that's left, because we are left with but a few as your eyes see us. That the Lord may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. All right. Finally, a people got so small and so desperate enough, is all the ones that are left, that they're actually going to come to God and they say, inquire for us, Jeremiah, what God says to us, and we'll do it because we want to know which way we should go. It doesn't say this, but you can almost hear them say, we don't want to be like those other guys who didn't listen because look what's happened to them. So you, Jeremiah, you go before the Lord, hear our plea for mercy, and tell us what the Lord says. So Jeremiah, because he's a good prophet, he says, okay, I will take your petition to God, and whatever he says, I will be true to tell you everything that he says. And you know what the people's response to that is? They say, oh, whatever it is, this is all the people saying this, whatever it is, whether it's good or bad, whatever he tells us to do, we'll do it. Whether it's good or bad, we'll do it. All right, finally some people, right, that are going to listen. So Jeremiah goes and he presents their petition before God. 10 days later, he comes back and says, listen, all you guys, don't just stay. Stay put. You stay in the city. Don't fear the king of Babylon. He's not going to do nothing to you. He's going to preserve. He's not going to kill you. He's not going to carry you off. Just stay. Trust in God and stay. Don't leave and go flee to Egypt. I know that seems appealing, but stay. If you go there, then what you fear would happen here will happen to you there. But if you just stay, I'll take care of you. God said, I'll take care of you. I'll preserve you. I'll rebuild you. What do you think they did? They were like my two ducks last night. They say, we gone. We going to Egypt. And they fled and they ran away because they were scared of the king that was coming, and they didn't trust God. And you know what they did? As an insurance policy, they took Jeremiah with them. They said, not only are we going, but you're going too, because obviously God's protecting you, so we're going to haul you off with us. Why didn't they listen? They were the ones that had asked God to speak, right? And he spoke. And then they did the opposite. Again. There's something that they must have feared more than God, huh? Because why else would they ask him, and then he speaks, and then they go and do the exact opposite? There's something that they valued more than listening to him and doing what he said. We can know that when they asked Jeremiah to speak to God for him, that they knew that he was speaking for God. We know that they trusted him as a prophet. So they had reason to believe that What he said was really what God said, and yet they chose to call him a liar and to do what they had in mind to do anyway. The risk of staying for them outweighed the risk of disobeying God. They knew what they were doing, but they decided to do it anyway. You see a pattern developing? Okay, looking for patterns? I see, eureka! I see a pattern developing. And the pattern that we see is wider than just the book of Jeremiah. There's a long list. We'll go over a few. Cain, right? Cain, in the book of Genesis. God tells him, he says, Cain, you better be careful, buddy, because sin's crouching at the door, and it desires to have you, but you've got to master it, Cain. And then, later on, we know what happens. Cain gets jealous, doesn't listen, kills his brother. Soon after, God says, Cain, where's your brother? Cain, where's your brother? He knew where his brother was, because his blood was crying out to him. Look at Jacob. Jacob, whose name means what? Deceiver, liar. His name meant that. Well, you'll remember that Jacob's on his way back home, you might say, and he wrestles with God, wrestles with an angel of God, and he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And what's the angel say? What's your name? Now, the last time that Jacob had been asked that question, he lied. He lied about his name. This time, he's got a hold of God, and God's got a hold of him, by golly. What's your name? Jacob. Liar. Rich young ruler goes to Jesus. What do I got to do to be saved? Obey the commandments. Which ones? List them. Oh, I've done that already. Yeah, Jesus says, one thing that you lack. Everything you own, go sell it and give it to the poor. We don't know what he did. The woman at the well. Jesus is telling her everything she ever did. Well, she can see that he's a prophet. And he says, hey, by the way, go bring me your husband. Wow. You know the story. That was a particularly sensitive subject for this particular woman. Jesus gets challenged by the authorities to tell them who, if John the Baptist, if his baptism came from God or if it came from man. Or Jesus challenges them rather with that. They're trying to back him into a corner and he goes straight for the jugular, straight for the question that they can't answer. When they say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He goes straight for the jugular. Whose image is on the, give me a denarius, whose image is on this coin? They say, it's Caesar's image. He says, okay, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Well, whose image is on you? He backs them into a corner. They try to back him into a corner. He goes straight for the jugular. Straight to the jugular. You see, there again, this pattern. There's a pattern emerging where God calls out over and over and over the one worst thing that he could possibly call out for these people. They come to him wanting an easy answer. They come to him wanting him to condone what it is that they want to do anyway, to make them feel better, to justify their actions or their intentions, to vindicate them in some way. And instead, Jesus doesn't do it. God doesn't do it. Instead, he calls out of them the one thing that they would just as soon wish that he hadn't said, that they would just as soon leave hidden, that they would just as soon try to get around. Over and over and over and over and over, it happens in Scripture where people think they've got a hold on God and he turns around and asks that one last thread of them. And the pattern is there in Scripture. It's also there for you and me, church. You know it, right? The pattern is there. There is the one worst thing for every single one of us. The one worst thing. You know, I was thinking before earlier in the service how hard it is for me to stand still up here. It's really hard. Why? I'm doing it. Because I feel exposed. I feel exposed. You know, I like to dance and jiggle and move around. Nobody can get a bead on me or something. I don't know. But what is the thing that we all fear the most? Exposure. For somebody to shine a flashlight on that one thing that we thought we had done a pretty good job hiding. And seeing all of these things, that's exactly what God is doing. He's the thing that's getting in the way between you and me. God says, I want that thing, that one worst possible thing. For these two cats in Jeremiah, well, not two cats, I guess it was Zedekiah was one cat, and the other was all the people that were left. But you see, for them, they had a choice. They had a choice. They could either turn into their greatest fear, face it down with the promise of God's salvation in the midst of it, or they could turn from obeying God and end up being enslaved and annihilated by their fear. Facing their fear or experiencing their fear. We fear exposure just like that. And here's the deal, church. I don't want this to be a message today of guilt or something. We all know, we are all intimately familiar with those areas that we would just soon keep covered and never exposed by God or man. Wouldn't we? I've got things about my life that I don't want you all to know. And you probably have things about your life that you would really be embarrassed if I knew. Yeah? Come on. Let's be honest. God wants those things. This is not about guilt. This is about freedom. Sweet, sweet, sweet freedom. Sweet freedom. See, the enemy would use our shame and our guilt, and he would use our inadequacy, our deepest, most hidden inadequacies, and our deepest, most hidden shames, our deepest, most hidden memories, our deepest, most hidden deeds. He would use those to keep us from getting to God. All God's asking for, he says, you give me that. That's all he wants. We can either face it or be enslaved by it. Matthew 16, Jesus' words. Jesus' own words here. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and gives up his soul? Or what should a man give in return for his soul? It's right there for you, and it's right there for me. Jesus offers us freedom. It takes humility. And Tone, again, you nailed it when you started talking about humility, and I had to write a note on my hand because I didn't have any paper when you were talking about that. But see, when we really accept Jesus' cross, when we really say, okay, I'm willing to take up my cross and follow you, Jesus, the cross was a pretty specific instrument of death, church. It was the most painful instrument of death. And just like that, he wants us to take up our most painful instrument of death and face it and give it to God and say, all right, here. And that is true humility. There is no glory in true humility. If we do something for the glory that we're going to get, if we do something for the thanks that we're going to get, that's not humility. Humility is without glory. our intentions must mature into commitments. When God calls our name, when he says Joe, when he says Brian, when he says Aaron, when he says Randy and Jim, and we say, yeah, I hear you, Lord, I'm just going to keep moving, just keep doing your will. And he says, no, Joe, here. And I say, I hear you, praise the Lord, give me Jesus. He says, no, Joe, here. Do we think that we're an exception? We're just like these guys in Jeremiah. If we think we can inquire of God, and we ask him, don't we? We say, God, speak to me, heal me, redeem my life, glorify, you know, pour your spirit into me, change me. We say these things, don't we? Make me like Jesus. And then he speaks, and we just keep, I hear you, Lord, I hear you, I really do. We can't expect things to turn out okay if we do that, just like these guys in Jeremiah. I don't know where God might be calling for you. I know where I think he's calling for me. And I will tell you, he's been calling for a while, and I'm not going to do some great disclosure here today, but I can tell you one thing. I was telling Tony this morning on the way to church, there's a moment in sailing. Sailing is one of my most favorite activities. There's a moment in sailing when you're going from a beam, when you're going from a downwind run. I'll spare you the lingo, but when you're going from a downwind run and you're turning up against the wind. Okay, and you can't go directly against the wind when you're sailing, but you can go pretty close. They call it being close hauled. When you're very close to the direction of the wind and you can angle your sails just right and you can actually go somewhat against the wind sailing. It's an awesome feeling too, because that's when the boat really gets to tipping and it's just exciting. But there's a moment when you're going and the wind is blowing and you begin to turn into that wind. If the boat, you know, you feel the sails are flapping and they're doing it, and finally when they get that trim, that perfect trim, and it begins, you feel it pull. You feel it pull. I can tell you, church, from my own personal experience, I feel like beginning to start to listen, Joe, no, here. And to begin to turn into that wind, I am feeling the Lord pulling. He's showing up. He's doing things. I'm experiencing personal freedoms to some degree that I haven't had before. I want to encourage all of you to listen to that voice. Inquire of God, but listen when he speaks. Don't turn your back on it and just keep going and just living the Christian life like you think you're supposed to. No, listen. Turn into that wind. Face it or be enslaved by it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so faithful to tell us your truth. And I fully acknowledge, Lord, that my words fall short today. Just that only you can speak the kind of deep, unanswerable, immutable truths like I'm talking about. Only you can do that. So I ask, Father, today that you would speak. That you would speak strongly in our hearts, that we couldn't shut you down, Lord. We can't turn your volume down anymore, but that we would honestly have to just stop and listen to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage as your church to face the things that make us uncomfortable. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have strength, to have courage, to trust you, to obey you when you call out of us the things that we would just as soon stay hidden, the things that we would just as soon never think about or talk about ever. But Lord, I know and I believe that you want to make us like you. You want to call forth glorious miracles from our trials. You want to transform them, Lord, into victories and into ministry. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would have your way in us today. I pray, Father, that for every willing heart that sits here, that you would come to them and do your powerful work in them. I pray, Lord, that you would give us that faith to be willing to let you do what you got to do. So, Lord, I give you this time. We just ask you to work. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stay.